I'm going to continue the teachings on the communion table. This is where I left off. We just finished the anniversary. Had a powerful, powerful anniversary last week, beginning on last Wednesday, then Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. And the word that was shared, I trust that it would really take root within the hearts of each and every member, because I'm trusting that a shift took place. That's why I'm looking around. I'm saying, I guess people are still getting off from work and on their way, because new commitments were made and just a freshness about what took place on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And I believe the fruit of that is manifesting even among us, even now. And I just want to commend you, congregation, because of your attendance, your attentiveness, your participation. And I believe that that's what I said, it was a powerful, powerful time. And tonight I'm going to continue, because I believe the message on communion fits perfectly into where we are and what God has to say to us in this series that I began a few weeks ago. And what I'm beginning to just give thought as to what really takes place when we gather together. This is the master's class. I believe when we come together as the people of God, that there's a communication of superior knowledge. You see, a lot of talk about superior knowledge. It's knowledge that goes beyond what we study in books and what we learn in school and what we research to discover. But when God gives us insight from heaven, when the word comes down from heaven to us, then this is God's master class. And it's not short-lived opinions and theories, but eternal wisdom that comes from above. And what this does, this is the knowledge that connects us to the source of all wisdom, because as we're being instructed, we come to a place of seeing God in a way we otherwise would not see him, and we're instructed in the ways of God. So here, Paul was saying something, as we read it a few weeks ago here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, as he was speaking of communion, he said here, "For I receive from the Lord." I receive from the Lord. That's why I said it's important that we understand how significant this is, because if he had not received something from the Lord, then he would merely be speaking from his own resources. But and I trust each time I come before you that I don't just give you an opinion. I don't just give you something I studied, but I pray that God would always speak fresh to us, a fresh word to us. So Paul said, "I receive from the Lord, and what I received is that which I also delivered to you." The delivery system was the preacher. He says, the Lord is the source. Delivery system is the preacher. And he says, so I receive from the Lord, and that which I received, that's what I am delivering to you, that the Lord Jesus. And he began to rehearse an historical event, something that took place historically at the table of the Lord when Jesus Christ was with his disciples. He said, on the same night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." There's a proclamation made through your participation. You are making a proclamation each time you come to the table of the Lord. He didn't say how many times to do it, but every time you do it, you're making a proclamation. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. You're saying, and when you talk about the proclamation of his death, you're also emphasizing the fact that his death was for me. His death was for you. It was the sufficient sacrifice for our sin, for our sins that we committed, our sin nature, and it was sufficient for that. And then he says, so now, in light of that, examine yourselves. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And he's talking about, as a result of understanding and comprehending the significance of why we come to the table of the Lord, why we even gather together as we're gathered together here. Once we understand this, then we're doing it in a worthy manner. But when we don't have the right comprehension as to why we come to the table, he says, we're doing it in an unworthy manner, and we cheapen the grace of God. God's grace at that point is cheapened in our eyes. We don't see it as we ought to see it. And he says, and as a result of that, it is like crucifying the Lord Jesus all over again. He's saying that there are needs of other sacrifices rather than the one sacrifice that was made on our behalf. But then he says, but let a man, and in other words, he's saying, what more should he have done? What more could he have done than that which he did? What the Lord did when he died on the cross? Is there a need for another sacrifice? Is there something else that needs to be added to that in order to satisfy us? Is that sufficient enough for us? He says, for he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. And he says, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak, sick, and sick among you, and many sleep. He says, many begin to suffer from infirmities. There are physical challenges that they have. And he says that many even die. He talks about sleep because it's saying, in essence, the person that die in the Lord sleepeth, because it's not saying that you're condemned to hell, but he says, but you sleep prematurely. You die prematurely because you did not understand or discern the Lord's body. Now, when he talks about a corporate discerning, a corporate understanding, it is saying that's why the instructions are so important. We mentioned the master class. We're learning so that we might be discerning. Then he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, here's what he says, talking about children, we are chastened by the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. So the Lord still has us in his care, but because he loves us, he will chasten us. There are some things that we will go through that is really the chastening of the Lord in order to bring us to the place of compliance. He said, therefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And he talks about the principle of preferring others more than ourselves. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, I'm not going to go over the last message, but I'm picking up some points that I want to emphasize tonight. The body, he talks about, when we receive the communion, we receive the bread and the juice, the bread and the cup, whether it's the bread and the wine, or it's representative of wine. So it is saying, so we look at why not just the bread? And why not just the wine? Why not just the cup? Or why is it necessary for us to receive both the bread and the wine? Because when we begin to give thought to that, we realize that the bread represents the body to which we are joined and are connected. We're connected together by the body. In other words, we talk about a body of people, a body of believers. We are, and then we are the body of Christ, a family unit, a body. You see, so the body, that's how we are joined together. Now we talk about the body. We realize that being rightly joined to the Lord, but then we understand that has to do with human potential. Just because we are human, we'll talk about that after a while, but then understand we need the cup because it has to do with the life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So now we have the body, how we're connected, and then we talk about the body being connected. The body, then there are ways that we are connected. We are willfully joined to those that we're willfully joined to. And then there are those that we're joined to even that wasn't by choice. It was just so happened to be there. We're born into a family. So the body that you're joined to, the Bible says, the bodies that we join, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says, 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. That's King James. The New King James says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So here it is talking about, first of all, there are those that we are joined to, and then there are those that we join ourselves to. So when it talks about evil communication, it talks about those that we join ourselves to. But then you're born into a family. You didn't join your family. You were born into your family. You didn't become a Johnson just because it was your choice. I decided to be a Johnson. But those who were born Johnsons were Johnsons. Now, the wife now, she had to make a choice. She wasn't a Johnson to start off, but she was a Sterling. Is that correct? I still remember. She was a Sterling before she was a Johnson. We talk about Sister Janet. Sister Janet was a Sterling. But what happened when Jimmy saw Janet, he was born a Johnson. She was born a Sterling. But when they were joined together, they became what? Johnson. They became the Johnson family. So now understand, they became one flesh, one body, after having been joined together. You see that? Now it says, be careful who you join yourselves to, because you take on the identity of that which you are joined to. But let me tell you something. If he had been a scoundrel, then you would have had a choice as to whether you're going to say I do or I don't. But because you said I do is because you trusted that he was okay. And then you discovered that he was better than okay. Is that right? All right. Now we're still on the page. Jimmy's here. So now we're getting somewhere. So now look at this. So now it says, be careful who you join yourselves to. Now that's in marriage. It has to do with friendships. It has to do with any kind of relationships. Be careful who you join yourselves to. Evil company corrupts good manners. It corrupts good habits. It has an effect upon behavior. So be careful as to how you are joined, because you have a choice in the matter. It is not imposed upon you. You see that? But you must decide as to who you're going to be joined to. There are some, like I said, there are people that you're joined to by birth, and you can't disconnect that. But let me tell you something, and then there are choices that we make as to who we decide to be joined to. Now, when it talks about being joined, here's what Ecclesiastes 9:4 says. You got to see this. It says here, but for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. To him who is joined to all the living, there's hope. Now, does it make sense to you? It is saying, if you're joined to all that is alive, understand that life produces hope in you, because you're connected to that which is alive. But he says, it is said, wait a minute now, but it's alive, but it ain't just what I would like for it to be. It says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now you see the difference. A lion, you say, a lion, the king of the jungle. But a dog, it can't handle the lion. Little barking dog. But it says, but if the lion is dead, it's better to be joined to a live dog than a dead lion, because there's no life in the lion. Why? Because his potential has come to an end. You see, his body now has ceased to function, and now it is, in fact, decaying. Now, we understand something. We mentioned the cup, the bread, rather, represents the body. Now, we're talking about the life of the flesh is in the blood. But now, we're speaking of the body of Christ with the potential for resurrection. Do you see that? Which means that he says, even if I can lay my body down and I can pick it up again. He's the only one that can do that. He said, I can lay my body down and I can pick it up again. You see what he is saying here, that if even if the temple be destroyed, he talks about 3 days he will rebuild the temple. It will be raised up again. So he had no fear of death, and it wasn't something that he was concerned about. Why? Because he had the power over death, and he also had the authority over his own body, because he and his father are one. We have to understand the Godhead here. So now, look at what he's saying here. So now, being rightly joined to him, rightly joined together, it does matter who you're connected to, but also how you're connected to them. Now, you missed a good opportunity, Jimmy. I just got through talking about you. You can tell him later on. He was mentioned in the message. But it says here, it does matter now who you are connected to, but not only that, how you are connected. You see, how you're connected. How you're connected. Making sure that you're connected rightly. We'll talk about that when it comes to understanding how the Lord desires for us to be connected to him. His body was given that we be rightly joined together. That's the whole objective, being rightly joined together. Not just connected, but rightly connected, you see. Because you can be wrongly connected, and it also has something to do with functionality. You're not able to produce what needs to be produced lest you be rightly joined together. So now, understand, God in the flesh, and we understand he is the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. So now, as we look at the body again, what is it saying? Your body and his body has to do with God-given potential. That's what the body represents. God-given potential. When you think about the body, we're talking about human potential. Just because we are human, we have potential. Just because we're human. Because God gave us a body, he also gave us potential. There's stuff we can do just because we have a body. If we didn't have a body, how could we accomplish within the earth the things that is to be accomplished? You see, the whole thing, that's what Jesus talked about. I mean, God talked about, the Father said, sacrifice and offerings I would not, but a body. He wanted a body to function within the earth realm, because he understood, and we are to understand, that which affects the earth and that which is created within the earth, upon the earth, requires a body. That's what is required, a body. So now, it has to do with our potential. That's human potential. How you were made is your formation. Why you were made has to do with function. How you were made is your formation. How were you made? What does the Bible says here in Psalm 139:14? You're very familiar with it. It says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In other words, when I think about how the Lord constructed me, how he constructed you, how he constructed mankind, every part of our anatomy has a function. Everything that God gave us has a function, and it functions within the context of the whole. You see that? So there's a purpose for your eyeballs. You understand that. But there's also a purpose for your eyelids. You see, there's something that God gave you eyelids for. Your nose, your mouth, and then you start getting into those hidden parts within your body. Every part of your being was strategically placed there. God knew exactly what he was doing when he created a human being, the human anatomy. Because understand that there are things, stomach is made for food, food for the stomach. Everything about your anatomy has a function. There's something that God had in mind when he gave you all of those body parts. Do you see that? He gave you those body parts for a reason. and they're to be used to glorify him. Now, watch this. He says, so when we think about it, and that's when we go deep into understanding the masterful, how masterful God is, and how strategic he is, how detailed he was in making us, we can only say that I'm fearfully. I like the reason he said fearfully. It leaves me in awe. When you think about it, I'm in awe at the fact that all of these things work. It has to be a mastermind to think of all of these details. Even your elimination system, how you digest your food and how the food passed through the body, and then the need for more food and the right kinds of, all of this. You begin to think about it. That's masterful, how God made us. He says, so now I will praise you when you begin to think about all the details. I am fearfully, and that's y'all, and wonderfully made. And then he steps away from himself, and he looks at the one that made him. Marvelous are your works. Not just the work in making me, but how you made me in conjunction with all the other things that you created around me. Because we understand the flowers, the plants, and how the oxygen and the comes in. There are certain things we get from the plants, and there are certain things we get from our environment. If you take us outside of our environment, we could not survive. Carbon dioxide and all the other things, the water, how that water refreshes us. And we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And then he says, and here's what he says. He didn't say my mind knows this well. He says my soul knows this very well. You see, inside of me, there's a knowing that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, it all starts off, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm in awe with you, marvelous all your works, and my soul knows this very well. Now, if you don't know this, then what do you start doing? You'll start taking things for granted, and you will not appreciate the handiwork of God in making you the way he made you. I don't care, even if you have handicaps, you're still fearfully and wonderfully made. If there are parts of you that you feel need to be, is underdeveloped, overdeveloped, whatever, you're still fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, and my soul knows this very well. Then he goes, my frame was not hidden from you. My frame was not hidden. You understand my frame. All that I'm, now we talk about the skeletal parts, but we talk about the whole frame. He says, when I was made in secret, not just skeletal, but then he says the framework in which we're made. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. You see, so God was making us even before we came into being. And God says, I saw exactly, you see, I saw the blueprint of your life even before I began to construct you. I had the blueprint of what you were to look like and what you were to become even before you came into being. That's how strategic God is. So in other words, because a person that's a builder, an architect, will put together a blueprint, and he said, this is what I'm going to erect. This is what I have in my mind of building. And that's what God is saying. I had a thought in my mind as to who you are to be, what you are to be. All of that was in the heart and mind of God. That's why I said, this is a master teaching here. This is the master plan of God when we come to hear the word of the Lord. He says, so now what happens, my substance, your eyes saw my substance before yet being unformed. And in your book, they are all written. Watch the blueprint. They were all written. The days fashioned for me, not only what you would look like framework, your body wise, but he looks at your life. He says what your life was to become. It was in your book. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Even before anything manifested, God says, I already had it. So what happens? God says, I've already written what you're to become. And when you begin to fulfill your purpose, your destiny, there's a record already in place, speaking of the things that you're doing according to God's design when you function rightly. Now, I'm not talking about when you step outside of the will of God, but God is saying, I have it written down. And even when you mess up, God says, well, this is what it will take to get you back. This will take to get you back. Nothing takes God by surprise. This is the road. This is the roadmap to your recovery. God has it in his book. Do you see this now? So now, what are we talking about? We talk about the body again. Let's go back. He gave us what? The bread and the cup, the wine. Now watch this. It has to do with two things now. The body has to do with order. The body has to do with order. God says that what I want with your body, I want your body to be framed according to my design. And he says, and then the body represents order. It represents order. That's when we assemble as the body of Christ. There is an order that's established when we assemble together. Do you see that? When we engage in any activities that God would have us to engage in, there is an order that God has in mind. You see that? So it's not just something we do just haphazardly or randomly, but God has an order for everything that is to be done. So now, but then order alone is not enough, because you can be well-structured and live a well-ordered life. So now we talk about ordering our lives, ordering our private lives, ordering our public lives, everything, our lives, devotion, everything must be in order. That's what God is saying. He is saying that we must pay special attention to order. Don't ever get to the place of thinking that we can just live slipshod lives and not pay attention to living well-ordered lives. That has no discipline. Discipline, right? That understand, if you continue my word, you are what? My disciples indeed. You are a disciplined one, because now your life is well-ordered. You're at a place where you are positioned to obey God. You're positioned to accomplish. You're positioned to achieve the greatness. Whatever God would have you to do, you're positioned to do that. But then with all that order, there's another thing now. Because we mentioned the body, but now the cup, the blood, purpose. Because if you have that well-ordered life, then what good is it if you have soldiers who can give a good put on a good parade and they look very strong when it comes to putting on a display, but they don't know how to fight? They don't know how to fight. All they do is a show of force, and that's the extent of it. But then he says, well, what am I going to do? I'm going to give you strategies for war. As a result of that, the life now, the life, the blood, so that now you're carrying out. Not only are you well-ordered, but not only your structure, as it was with dry bones, where the bones were connected, but they needed the breath of God in order to come alive or to rise up as a mighty army. So now, it's why you were made. Why you were made. Let's go back to that 139, and it says, because we talk about this, how you were made. We mentioned how you were made, formation, but now we talk about why you were made. Now, in 17, 139, 17 says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Now, you see how they connect? First, he begins to talk about how I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, how you fashioned me. The days were fashioned for me. Not only did you fashion my life, the days were fashioned for me. You even fashioned the days for me. So when I came into the 21st century, when I came into this month, when I came into this particular day, this day was my day. You see, this year is my year. You see, whatever God was doing, he gave this day to me. And he made this day for me. Can you imagine this now? God made you and he made the day for you. So he fashioned the day. He said, so what's happening in our day and time? Because he had a person like you that he was forming, and he knew the day was in his book and you were in his book, and he bring the two together. Is that making sense? Are you still with me now? So now the day was made for you. So now we begin to see. But yet there were none of them. The days were fashioned, but yet there were none. But then we go the purpose, why you were made. Go to verse 17. It says, how precious also, in addition to all that you did in formation, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How precious are your thoughts to me. How precious are your thoughts. Now listen to what he's saying here. He is saying in essence that the thoughts that God has for us, that he reveals to us. Are you seeing something? See, what God does, we understand what God does. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Higher than the heavens, earth are my ways. My thoughts are your thoughts. My ways are your ways. But then he says, as the rain comes down, and then he begins to talk about the insight that he gives us. And then he talks about the secret things belong to God, but those things that are revealed belong to us. He said, I will give you insight. I will give you a glimpse into my glory so that now the thoughts that you have did not generate from you. Then I say early on, this is master now. These are not thoughts that come from man. These are the thoughts of God. These are the thoughts of God. This is the idea of God, the very God that made you, the very God that framed you, the very God that gave you life, the very God that gave you this day is the God that reveals to you his secret thoughts. He says, let me tell you what I'm thinking. He said, and then he says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Then he says, how great, and here's how he puts it, how great is the sum of them? Because it is not just one thought, but it brings all those thoughts into proper context. He said, how precious the sum of all of them. He says, what I think of you, you may run wild with one idea and say, well, I got it now because God has spoken. But now don't run off with that because God has to give you wisdom. That was just a word. The Lord may say a particular word to you, and a person want to build their life around one little thing that God might have spoken. I got it. I was there last Sunday morning, and I heard what God said, so I don't have to see y'all until next anniversary, because what God said, oh, that was enough. That was enough. I just have to live. I got to spend time trying to live that out. But then the Lord said, now you're going to make a mess of your life because I have more than one thought. I have more than one thought, one idea, but I want to bring those thoughts into proper context. Everything that you've heard must be brought into perspective. So now he says here, how precious are your thoughts towards me? How precious your thoughts toward me, O God. He said, how great is the sum? You see, the what law synergism is what? That the whole is greater, what? Than the sum of all its components, all its parts. So now the greater part is when it all comes together, when God begins to bring all these little fragments together and you begin to see what's really on his heart and on his mind. Then you'll say, oh, how great is the sum of them all. And then he says, now we begin to see them as they align themselves to carry out his will. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I wake, I'm still with you because God is still settling me and he's still making sense out of thoughts that he has directed towards me. So I have to always be in a posture of listening to God, being attentive to his voice as to what God is saying after Sunday morning. What more does God have to say after I prayed, after I've had devotions? What more does God have to say to me? I want to pay attention, very close attention, to all that God has to say. Why? Because it has to do with my purpose. It has to do with my purpose. And understand that my word, they are what? Spirit, and they are life. Now, we said the life of the flesh is in the blood. He shed his blood in order to give us life, didn't he? If he shed his blood to give us life, then how are we to value his word? Are you seeing something? So if we believe, we talk about deserting the Lord's body. Many are weak, sick, and many die. They think it's only, many people think that it's only because I have ought against my brother, have ought against my sister. It has more to do with how you see the body. How do you handle the body of Christ, the one who died for you, and understand, and that body actually give an expression through you, so that now people can understand God's purpose because he see the life of Christ live through his body. So we are the what? Body of Christ, and we are what? Members individually, but not one person being the body. But understand, it is the whole. When we come together, we become the body of Christ. You see, you become a microcosm or a representative of the body if you're rightly connected, because then you represent that part, represents the whole, but the whole is greater than the sum of all its parts. Are you seeing? So now we begin to see. He says, I'm still with you. I'm still a part. I'm still connected. I'm still joined, even when I awake. So in other words, when you sleep, your mind is still on what God is saying and what God is saying. When you awaken, then what happens? You're still thinking about what God is saying. You don't go to sleep. You don't sleep. You don't act one way while you're awake and then dream another way when you sleep. You see, but you're the same. When I sleep, Lord, what do you say? Keep my mind while I'm sleeping. Guard my thoughts while I'm asleep. When I awaken, I want to awaken with the right thoughts and ideas. Why? Because I'm a part of the whole. And understand, I must still be concerned. I at any given time, I'm concerned about the body. We must be concerned about the body of Christ at all times. Now, let's look at the rest of this now. So now we begin to see. Now, the body, we talk about why you were made to give expression to the life of Christ. You were made to give expression to the life of Christ, so that they see the life of Christ expressed through you. So now, watch what happens. Let's put these together now. We mentioned the body and the blood, organized with a godly intent. You see, we're structured, but with a godly intent. You understand what I'm really saying here is that I understand some people are at a place where they are anti-establishment. Anything that is structured or established, there are some people that buck against any structure. Anything that's structured, they say, I want nothing to do with that. But understand that there has to be a structure or a discipline established. So structure isn't wrong in of itself. In fact, structure is necessary. Structure is good. We need to become a well-disciplined and structured people. But understand what it's saying here. We are structured or organized with a godly intent, so that we give way for the Spirit of God to give direction to the body. But if we're not structured, if we're not disciplined to do what God has ordered us to do, then the Holy Spirit cannot flow through us. The life of Christ cannot flow through us the way God intends. So if you really want to know what I've been really, for the last few years, trying to get across to you, is to understand that. We want to see the life of Christ manifest. We see enough of other organizations or orderly things, but we want to see this happen through the body of Christ. I'll get to that in Scripture, because just me saying it isn't sufficient. I want to show it to you, even in Scripture. So organize with godly intent so that we, to be fully pleasing, to fully please him. That's the objective, to please the Lord. And then our pleasure is found in pleasing him. We find pleasure in bringing pleasure to God. Now, let's go and let's find this in Scripture, because I don't want to just give you words that's not supported with Scripture. But here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, in light of what I just said, he says, for this reason it's Paul speaking, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. He says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now again, he said, that which I have received from the Lord, I've given to you. Now he says that the Lord has given me, there's a dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. He said, so now God has graced me for these times to convey this message. You see, God has graced me these times to convey this message, but who is this message directed towards? The body. The body. You see, the body of believers that he's called together in this place. Primarily, this body. In other words, the message that God desires to deliver, the message that he develops within me is primarily for this body. Now, from this body, he will take the message beyond this body because his concern is for the entire body of Christ. But that part that we are to function in, you understand, master class again, he gives it to us that we might be able to convey it to others. So now he says, the dispensation of grace of God was given to me for you. Then he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now we mentioned that it all comes together, the sum of all. He said it all comes together. How marvelous it is when it all comes together. He said, this is the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read it, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He says, in other words, you're not reading, you're hearing it. When you hear it, you'll see how Scripture aligns with Scripture. You'll see how God's purpose and intent is conveyed through his word and how it is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, but the little is not sufficient in and of itself. It has to come together. It has to come together to composite whole. And what God is saying, do you see how it all fits together? Are you open enough to see how the word fits into your lives in order for you to fulfill your purpose? Are you seeing that? And then brought to the place where you fulfill your destinies. So now, watch what he's saying here. Now, when you read it, you will understand my knowledge of the mystery. In other words, Paul was not saying, because he said, I did not come to you with enticing words of men's wisdom. I did not come with any impressive words or things that would be impressive. I didn't come with eloquence of speech, but I came to you in weakness, fear, and trembling. You see, my speech was not in enticing words, but I came this way so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he was saying, now when he says, my knowledge into the mystery, he was saying how that mystery that I have received from the Lord, that which I received from the Lord is now being given to you. So now the sufficiency is not in Paul's ability, but it has to do with God's ability flowing through the instrument that he desired to use to empower the body. So now, understand this. So now you're receiving the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus so that you can walk in that Spirit and deny the lust of the flesh. You're being empowered through the word that you receive. You see that now? But only the word you receive. How do you receive it? When you take interest in it and your heart's desire is for that word to become all that God intends, because your body was made for this word. You see, God made you the way he made you so that you could receive what you're receiving. You see, if not, your functionality is beneath the privilege that God, or even the framework that God has established for your life. Now watch what he says here. He says, so now you hear the word mystery that I briefly written. I didn't give it all to you. Gave you just enough to whet your appetite so you would be convinced as to whether God's talking or whether this is just another person giving an opinion or someone that's eloquent, that know how to speak well and how to dazzle the crowd. He says, and which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. that the Gentiles, and it talks about specific call that Paul had, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now we see the principle, then we see the direct assignment. The principle is the same. The assignment may be different, but the principles are the same. Then we look at his assignment. His assignment was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, that they would be heirs of the same body, that the Gentiles would be heirs, fellow heirs. Now, his objective was to join Jew and Gentile. That was his assignment. He was born within that particular time. His frame, God had it in his book. He said, Paul, who is his name now? Saul, but his name going to change. I put Paul. He said, who are you talking? It must not be me. He said, your name's going to change to Paul. If you read the book ahead of time, you see, you don't know that your name's going to change. But I'm going to reveal to you the change in your name, your identity changing, but it'll be the same Saul that became Paul. So now watch what happens. And he said, and this is what you're going to do. You're going to deliver the message to the Gentiles. No, that would be the last. He said, yes, you are. You will deliver the message to the Gentiles. What message? Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ. That's the one that, that's the enemy. That's the enemy. That's the adversary. But that's the message. You'll deliver the message that he is the Messiah. But you're going to bring it not only to the Jews, but primarily to the Gentiles. But your heart will be your own brethren that despise him just like you despised him. Now, can you imagine? He didn't give it all to him. He just said, but in the book, it was already there. Now, let's go on. That they would be the same body. Now, here it is. And partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That they would be partakers. But how are they partakers? Through the gospel. By hearing the gospel. Just like we become partakers. How? By hearing the gospel. In other words, you cannot partake of it unless you hear it. You see, you cannot partake of it. In other words, it can be given to you to know, but you can never partake of what's been given to you. Does that make sense to you? Let me help you understand this. It is like saying, if you show up at a particular time, let's say if I had a the lottery ticket. Now, I'm gonna make it really graphic. Lottery ticket. Now, I trust this ain't you, but lottery. Yeah, it might be you, but if it is, you say go and sin no more. but pay off the church and make sure all the other stuff. but listen to this now. Listen to what happened. The lottery. You have to turn the ticket in. You have to turn the ticket in. Let's say you have all the numbers. You have all the numbers, and even that last number, everything aligns itself. And then you say, man, I don't know. I think I just hold this thing. I just hold it. And then time continues to lapse, and you have a deadline, and you're still holding on. I'm holding on. And then the time elapsed. Guess what? You still have a lottery ticket that's worth $50 million, $500 million, whatever. But yet, because you held on to it and didn't cash it in, now you say, well, I got it. Let me show it to my folks. He said, fool, do you know you had $500 million that you wasted because you refused to show up? Now, do you see how asinine this is? Now, let's go back to the things of God. The treasury, greater than $500 million, greater than $1 billion, greater than several billion, 20 billion. God says, this is my treasury because I am making you partakers. You are partakers into my very nature. My heavenly calling, the gifts of God are yours for the taking. They're yours. He says, but here's what happens. But all that I have for you, it is through the gospel. It is through the gospel. It is through hearing the word of God. It is promises of God that is made in Christ Jesus so that Christ is made clear to you through the hearing of the gospel. He said, of which I became a minister, but I'm not just doing my thing. Minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. And he says, watch the life now. By the effective working of his power. That meant now his power working in the instrument that God had chosen. He said, so now we see the life. That's why his words, spirit of life. You have to understand this. So now, look at what happens here. So now, as we begin to look at the potency of correct preaching, that's why the devil fights it. He hates it. If a person was to come and bring, rightly divide, that's what the Bible says, rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth, he despises it. Then he says, because here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He says, beware, brethren. Beware, brethren. Beware. Look out, brethren. Be careful, brethren. Watch out. Something is out there trying to rob you of your inheritance. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart. Now, what it means that the person ceased to believe because they did not see the evidence based upon the fact that they just took a part of what God has said and not brought it into its full context. He said, evil heart of unbelief. So therefore, the thing is rejecting the sacrifice. You see, you got a body now, but you don't have any blood. You see, you have a body, but no blood, no life. It is a corpse. It is a corpse. You celebrate the corpse. Don't look good. Man, look at how beautiful our edifice is. Look at all the trappings of success we have. It's nothing but a corpse. That's a corpse. Look at how famous we have become. Look, that's just a corpse. That has nothing to do with the life of God. So then he says that because what happens, evil heart of unbelief in departing from what? The living God. It is saying, so the same God, God never died. God never died. He is the same. That's your message? He's the same when? Yesterday, today, and forever. So watch what happens. Since God doesn't change, and he is a changeless God, he's eternal God, it means that his life is a continuum. So the life that was is the life that is. And the life that will be. So now what he does, we become partakers of the glory of God, partakers of his life. We take part in his life. He says, but watch what happens. Unbelief shows up and a person departs from the living God. And if they depart from a living God, what do they embrace? A dead God. You're right. They embrace a dead God. There's no life in that. That's still a God now. I was going to show you where Baal Peor, that was one of the Baals, where the people began to draw together around Baal Peor. And the reason they did this, they came together. And then the scripture said, one scripture said, they came together, but they didn't even know why they came together. You see, so there are still gatherings together, but there are other gods and there are other reasons as to why people are joined together or why they gather together. But to hear the word of God to transform their lives is not always the case. So now he says, but here's your job now. But exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, be careful. You say, well, we saw what they did, but be careful because the enemy is out to get you too. Be careful that you did not have a hardened heart, resistance when God is talking, that you're still going to continue in your default setting. You're still going to do what you were doing before you heard. That's a hardened heart. Nothing changes because when the word of God, you see what happens when the word of God speaks to us, then it calls us to a different act, a different behavior. We are no longer going to function the way we functioned before because God has spoken. Do you see? That's when we take it as a word of God. It is saying, if God say, stop stealing, he said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to forgive you of your trespass. Now go and sin no more. Uh-oh. Go. I didn't know the top was off. I'll drink something. So when it says here, now what it says, I forgive you of your sins. Now go and sin no more. And you say, I'm so glad that I was forgiven from my sins. I'm so glad I was forgiven from my sin. And you get a call. You get a call and they say, hey, man, what you doing tonight? Hey, nothing. Hey, why don't you come join us? Okay. Now, you know, I was at church last night, but tonight, you see, I got a call. And you back out there doing the same stuff that you were doing before you were forgiven. What happens, your heart has become hardened because the more you hear a message that require a response, the more you reject that, the more you resist responding rightly, the harder your heart becomes, and it becomes more difficult to respond rightly the next time. And let me tell you something. The biggest, I would say, it happens more where the Word of God is spoken than in an environment where the Word is not spoken. In other words, you see, that's what happens. The judgment comes because whom much is given, much is required. And understand what happens when you hear the Word of God that is, in fact, the Word of God. One or two things are going to happen. Either you're going to become pliable in God's hands where you're going to yield yourself completely over to Him, or you get to the place you become, it's almost like an anesthetic, not an anesthetic, but when you take in the disease, you inoculate it. You become inoculated so that the Word inoculates you from catching the disease. So in other words, when it comes to true spirituality, the people that are most difficult are the people that keep on hearing and keep on hearing and keep on hearing, but keep on resisting, keep on resisting, keep on resisting, until eventually their heart is so hardened that when it's time, the Lord comes and they'll say, well, I didn't know that you were going to come this soon. I thought I had time. And it's too late. So he says, so exhort one another daily. Now that's our job. To exhort one another. That means tell your brothers and sisters that may have started moving towards hardness of heart. You begin to exhort them daily while it is called today, lest any of you, because if you're not doing it, if you're not working on them, then your heart will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you hear this? If you're not helping them, then you'll catch their disease. If you're not. So the environment must be, we must be our brother's keeper. We must be about helping others to get on board, because if not, we catch their disease rather than helping to rescue them from it. He says, for we have become what? Partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So now, what are we doing? We eat figuratively the bread. We eat the body. We fully partake of him. We ingest his word. And understand, that's a prophetic picture. Then we become one with Christ's body. And we, this thing of carne, flesh. The flesh, the life, flesh now. Fleshly living would be there if all we had was flesh. But we need blood. And then we take his blood that we might live. You see, we say, well, I'm born again. I'm born again. I gave the preacher my hand and the Lord my heart. I'm born again. And then he says, now, what evidence has manifested? You've been saying that for 20 years. What is manifesting your life to provide evidence that you're born again? What changes occurred within you? And then how many lives around you are being affected as a result of you being impacted? So now, watch what we're saying here. When we begin, see, God gives us a key. When we begin to exhort one another, it will create an environment of faith. You see, in other words, you're saying, you that are faithful will say, you're going to become intolerant of faithlessness. In other words, you help them overcome their objections. We're talking about believers now, those that can profess to be saved. You help them overcome their objections. They say, you know, I can't come to church because, you know, it's this reason, that reason, another. Well, I'll handle that. I'll handle that. I watched something the other day on TV. You probably saw it too, where the professor, young professor, was a gentleman came. He rushed to school, college, to take his test, and he had to bring his baby because what happened, he could not stop, get a babysitter, do all of that, and still make it and make the test. So here he is, sitting there, ready to take the test with the baby. But this professor did something that got national attention. What he did, he took the baby and held the baby in his arms while the young man took his test. In other words, he says, I'm going to help you overcome your objection. You see, I'm going to help you overcome whatever handicap you might have. And there are people within the body right now that have handicaps. You see, in other words, I live too far. Why don't you spend the night since we're going to do, why don't you come at me when you get off, stay at my house. I'll cook you something to eat. I'll cook for you so that you can still receive the word of God. You see, between, it may be, I'll take care of that. I'll babysit for you. I'll sacrifice. I would much rather you get it because I know I'm coming back, but I'll stay. I'll take care of your mama. I'll take care of your grandma. I'll take off from church to take care of your grandma, grandpa, whatever it is, so that I'll give you an opportunity to go and do and to receive, because I realize that's like sacrificial life. I will sacrifice my own for you, because I want you to catch hold of it, because I've caught hold of it, and every opportunity I have, I'm hungry for the life of Christ. I'm hungry. Now, understand, I'm talking about hearing the word, but then out of that, the expression of that word, opportunities that God will afford us as we congeal, as we come together as a body, look at the opportunities, then God will begin to give us further instructions. He said, now that I have you in one place on one accord, now watch my power. Watch the power of God. That's what the devil is scared of, but that's what the Lord is waiting on. Now the power. You say, what about the sick list? What about the people that are infirmed? What about the people that have needs? What about the hungry? What about those that are starving? What about the missions work that need to take place, this place, that place, and the other? God said, if I get you in one place, one accord, I will provide for you a wisdom that will supply past your own. Because right now, what are you doing? You're observing things and you're acting out of what you observe. I see this as being the need. I see. But the Lord said, what I see is greater than what you see. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I made you for more than just being an errand boy. I made you for more than just doing what you see as being necessary to do. Yes, you're to do it, but do it my way. Do it my way. And that's what God does. Once we are rightly joined and rightly instructed, there's no power in hell upon earth that can stand against us. Why? Because the power of God will manifest among us in ways beyond anything we've ever seen before. So, Father, we pray this in faith, trusting that this will become the case even here. As we pray for revival, we pray that that revival will begin even here in this house. Yes, there are many who have been awakened, and it's evident that they are awakened because they could not even endure any of the teachings from this house, lest there was awakenings that had occurred to bring them to the place where they could endure to a degree the things that's being said here. Thank you that not all have strayed away. Not all have defected and moved in a different direction. But there are many who are still holding on, even though they may be following from afar. But my prayer, Lord, is that they'll draw near and that you will begin to reveal your strength, your power, and your glory among us in ways that will amaze us. And we thank you for it. We thank you because the world needs it, and we need it. The church needs it, this awakening. So we pray and we ask for it now, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's just stand. Let's stand and let's give God worship. Let's worship, worship, worship. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you as we absorb the instructions given, that we take it to heart, Lord. We take our responsibilities to heart. Because your life is in us, you'll show us what the next step is. And we're willing and ready to step in that direction. Thank you, Lord. 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 Yes. 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 Yes.